this morning, if you have your Bibles, and it's comical, but if you can open them to the book of John, chapter 1, we're going to just redo John again. That's what we're doing. We don't really have any new material. It's just redo John. We're on our second week of the Advent. If you were not here last week, I cannot encourage you strongly enough. Go online and listen to Pastor Carl's message. The truth of his presence should change everything about who we are. And oftentimes we thank God for these things, and we thank God for, oh God, thanks for being here. But do you ever really think about what that means for you? Do we ever really sit down and consider, like, that word Emmanuel, like, what does that truth mean to my life? And so this week, you know, I was just thinking about it, and I was like, man, the word Emmanuel, or the word for his presence, God with us, means that he created us, and he desires to have a relationship with us. That he stepped on the planet for one, as one of us. Like, he took on our form and stepped on this planet. He came on a rescue mission for us. That the God of the universe would step off his throne and die for us. That he would step off his throne, that he would die, and that he would rise up so that we could be with him forever. And he now dwells in his temple, which is us. Let me repeat that again. His temple is every person that has accepted Jesus as the God, Lord, and Savior of their life. That his Holy Spirit lives and dwells in us. And that the relationship that we were always meant to have is here. And for all of eternity, it will never be broken. That should transform every single thing about who we are, what we think, what we do, and why we live. And I haven't even talked about the things that he does on a moment-by-moment daily basis. Like, he changes us. He shifts us. He's constantly moving. He's drawing us to himself. He's revealing our need for Christ in everything that we do. And he's pushing us to make his name famous. He is constantly here. And here's the amazing thing about this season. Him being here, that is what Christmas is about. It's not just a baby in a manger. It's completely changed the game for us. And my question, just as we start off, is, do we believe that today? Is that something that we celebrate today? I really hope so. Because this morning, we're going to move into another incredible gift. So we started with the gift of his presence. And then this morning, I just want to focus on another gift. And this gift you actually find in Genesis 1. And so in Genesis 1, in the first verse, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. He created it. Now, we could just go home. We could just go home right now. That dude didn't have Legos. That dude was not at the sand and the water washed up and started building sandcastles or anything. He spoke and it happened. All of you who are parents know that when you speak an ordinance to your children, does it happen? Just like all this nervous laughter, that's what it is. No, it never happens, man. Go clean up your room. Okay. And then they walk away, and then they go to their room, and you walk in there an hour later, and what's going on? They have not cleaned their room. God speaks into the darkness, and it says that the heavens and the earth were created. It also said that initially that the world was void and it was formless, that the Holy Spirit was across the water. This beautiful picture. And then verse 4 happens. And we usually take this verse and just kind of like, oh, that's cool. That's a cool verse. Because it's like the creation thing. And we've been learning about the creation since the time that we started in church. And don't take God's word for granted. Every verse matters. Every word matters in this book. And in verse 4, there is an ordinance that God gives. He gives a command. And out of his mouth, he says this, "Let there be light." What an amazing picture that is. When I was a kid, I did not like the dark. I was the one that had multiple nightlights in my room, like multiple, or if the nightlights weren't working, I made sure that the bathroom door was like cracked and I could have the light on in the bathroom. And I had to be able to make sure that I could see everything in the room, because I saw Monsters Incorporated. I know exactly what happens when that light goes off. I know what comes out of the closets, man. I know. When I would walk into a place of darkness, there was only one thing that I wanted, and that was the light. You know the amazing thing about Christmas? As incredible as the creation story is, as incredible as it is that in the moment that God says, "Let there be light," light came screaming out of his mouth at 187,000 miles per second. It has nothing on the rescue mission of God. When we think about Christmas, we should always be thankful for the gift of his light. The first five verses of John 1, we're going to be focusing on the fourth and the fifth, but I like how this passage fits together. We're also going to be jumping around a little bit throughout the scriptures, because light really is something that transcends more than just a moment. It's more than one passage. You're going to find that this theme is legitimately across the scope of Scripture itself. And this passage here points to one thing about the light, and it's this: the light has come. And this morning, my prayer is that we would be encouraged and that we would be challenged to live the life that we were always meant to live because of the light. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to read, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in this morning. So John 1, first five verses, and it goes a little like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Praise God. Through him, all things were made. Don't forget that. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Verse 4, and in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that you would use your servant this morning. Father, I'm tired, but your word is ever true, and your word is what works in our lives, in our hearts, in our spirits. And so, Father, would you announce yourself this morning? Thank you for this book. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the light. Would you be honored and glorified? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, I got to remember to use this. Okay, there we go. All right, cool. All right. I don't typically use the clicker. We'll see what happens today. I'm sorry. So, all right, this is an amazing passage, and so I'm figuring, there's not a coincidence, at least to me, that our study of John and then our Advent study has kind of combined these two things together. Now, we were not planning this. This kind of came up in the last few weeks together. If you're a person this morning that says, like, man, I'm tired of John. We've studied John for 6 months. Can we go to something else? Let me encourage this. If you studied this book, this singular gospel, for the rest of your life, and you became an expert in the life of Jesus, and you really followed after what he said in this book, your life would never be the same again. I believe that. This book is incredible. And these first five verses, Pastor Carl and I, we could probably preach these verses for months. We're not. But we could. And because the truth in them is so incredible. So I'm thrilled that we're here this morning. I'm thrilled with this passage here. I hope that you're excited about what God is going to say this morning. And so sit with me for a second, and I'm going to ask this question. When you hear the word light, what do you think about? It's a common word, right? It's kind of a word that we throw around or whatever, and we don't spend a lot of time thinking about the meaning, the depth of that word. On one hand, you can think about light from the scientific standpoint. We think about it from the sun, and you know, we can think about it with electricity and stuff. But if I were to ask you, give me a definition of what light means to you, what would it be? I asked a couple people this week, and here were a couple of their answers. When I said light, a couple people said that it was the good in things. We see good in our lives and we consider that light. For others, there's these moments of time where we saw the light. It started flashing, or there is a light at the end of the tunnel for me. For others still, it's a person. And we can sit there and we can talk about it like, this person was a light for me. Maybe it's your kids. Some people actually think that, I don't know what they're thinking. You know, I see some of your kids, you know, sometimes they're just running around and going crazy and stuff. I'm like, man, that's light. Okay, so, or it's a spouse, or it's somebody that you're discipled by, or somebody that you love or you care about. But if we sit back and think about this word, it really is important. We are all attracted to light. Light matters in this world, and I would venture to say, particularly with the world around us today, that light matters more than at any other time in our lives. We know that we need this. And fortunately for us, I think in this passage, the Apostle John gives us a pretty clear indication of what light really is and why it's so important. So this morning, I have 3 points, and then we'll be out. But I pray that this will move this morning. And so the first point, let's see if this works. Oh, it does. All right. It's magic. The first point this morning is the light is Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. It's funny. I went to school for 8 years, and that was the best first point I could come up with this morning. I remember sitting there thinking, it's like, oh, great point, dude. This is really earth-shattering stuff. And I sat there and I thought about that this morning or while I was writing it. And it may seem like this is really simple that I say that the light is Jesus Christ. Like, you're a pastor. You're supposed to say that. But think about this deeply for a second. The life of Jesus Christ is the light of the entire world. Do we understand the implication of what that means this morning? I'll give you 2 examples. If the light is Jesus Christ, and that means that our light, or the light that we're pursuing after, that the light that we need in our lives cannot be found in our stuff. There's nothing that we can own that's going to provide light in the middle of the darkness. And praise God for that. Because we know that stuff breaks, right? It eventually goes away. We can't take that stuff with us. But here's my question for all of us, myself included. How often are we focused on our stuff? How often is our stuff the most important thing to us? How often are we running around like chickens with our heads cut off, particularly in the season, looking for something, looking for stuff, looking for the latest and greatest, looking for vacations, looking for whatever it may be. And that takes on the pursuit of our entire lives. That is what we strive for. But it all leads to something. It all leads to not light. Or how about this? If Jesus Christ is the light, that also means that the light cannot be found in other people, this one is tough. The light that we desire to find in the darkness is not predicated on our relationships that I have. It's interesting, we've been talking about this with the 10th through 12th graders. We've been talking about value. For students, it's not found in what other people say or think about you. It's not found in the amount of friends that I might have or the amount of likes that I have on my Instagram. It's not found in who I'm dating. It's not found in those things. That's not where light is. For parents, it's not found in your kids. And let me encourage you with this. I know that I'm not a dad, but I've watched a lot of families in my life and in my ministry that have made their children the idols of their lives. Do not do that. I had a conversation with my dad about 4 or 5 years ago, and he came up and he apologized to me. And I was like, if there's anybody who needs to apologize, it's probably me. I should be apologizing to you. We were having one of those heart-to-heart, you know, dad talks. And he apologized and he said, I had no idea that I had ascended you to the throne. And everything in my life since I was born until I was about 22, 23 years old was about making David famous. And my dad told me, I have never felt emptiness in my life when you failed me as a child. And the reason why is because he had exalted me to this place that I did not deserve to be. The light that my dad was looking for, he thought it was me. Let me tell you, I'm a doofus. There's no light here, my friend. And my dad strived for that over and over and over again for 23 years until God finally said, that's enough. Your son is your idol. Don't do that. That's not what you're supposed to do as a mom and a dad. There is no light in that. And I know that comes down harsh, and I'm not saying don't love your kids, and I'm not saying don't buy them Christmas presents, and I'm not saying don't take them on vacations or anything, but let me encourage you with this. This is not in this. If you want your children to know Jesus, then you need to know Jesus. Your life has got to be the pursuit after Jesus, not the pursuit after your kids. Not after like what they're doing and their stuff that they want or anything. It's got to be Jesus alone. The only way that your kids will know is if you do it. If you make them the idols of your life, you know what they're going to think? The world revolves around me. This is my world. And every single time that the world fails them, you know what they're going to do? Hey, you made the world about me. Why doesn't the rest of the world make it about me? And resentment and anger and despair and distress happens. The light is not found in making your kids the idols of your life. How often are we attracted to the light of this stuff or to the light of the people around us? It's nice and it's shiny, but it's not light. If you think about it from this perspective, there are two types of lights that attract bugs. I know this is a change. There's one light, we'll call this the great light, and it lives on my back porch. And during the summer, I go out, and I may throw the ball back and forth with my dog. The moment that that light goes on, it seems like all of Egypt, everything that happened during the plagues comes out, and it's attracted to this light, and it's horrifying. And my wife, She screams at me to shut the door as quickly as possible so that the locusts don't come in and curse our home. But they're all attracted to this light, right? They all fly around. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, so that's the great light. So that's one. On the other hand, there's another light. And some of you have this light. And we're going to call this light the great deceiver. And you know what this light is? It looks like light. It may even seem like light. And all these bugs come out and they're all attracted to this light. And they get closer and they get closer and they get closer. And what they're looking for is they're looking for light. But when they get close enough, they get, they're dead. They die. So that's what happens. They get close to this light and it leads to their destruction, right? And you hear the zap and all of us laugh. It's like bug. Stupid. But how often is that us? How often are we attracted to this light here? When we know that there's a great light, especially as believers this morning, how often do we do that? We know that there's a light. We know we shouldn't touch, but we're going to touch it anyways because it's like bug. And so we're going to the light. That light does nothing but destroy. But you see, Jesus is light. He's the true light. And it says that he's the light that overcomes the darkness. We'll get into that in a second. He says that he's the light that is alive and moving and changing everything. And we'll get into that in a second. He's the light that we're attracted to. He's the light that there's a hole in our hearts that is missing something. And that something is not this stuff over here. That something is this person here, Jesus. The one who's come on a rescue mission for us. We were made to live and dwell in the light. And what we find out is that the light is found in nothing and no one else than Christ. First question, do you know the light this morning? Maybe you're a person that's been searching for the light. Have you been searching for something or someone else to overcome the darkness? Let me encourage you. It's only found in Christ. This Christmas, consider this. Jesus has come and the light is here. Praise God for that. So our first point is that the light is Jesus Christ. The second point, yes. The light is alive. The first part of verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. When I think about the darkest places that I've ever been in, it usually includes some sort of cave/cavern thing. Now, I know this probably comes as a shock to many of you. I am not much of an outdoorsman. I know it's hard to believe, you know, it really is. I don't own a pair of boots. I think I may have gloves at my house. Who knows? I don't know. I'm not much of an outdoorsman. It's safe in my house. Well, not according to Robin. There might be mold in my house, so it's not safe at all. So, but it's safer in my house, especially all those bugs out in the light, man. So it's I'm not much of an outdoors person. But when I was in youth group, we had a family. So this is a little ways back, maybe 3 years. So when I was in youth group, there was this family that was one of the leaders that loved outdoor stuff, loved it, loved going on hikes, loved marching up mountains, loved finding caves and caverns, and it just so happens that they also had a cute daughter. So you know what I said? What do you got to do? You know, so we got to get outside. That's what we need to do, okay? So I decided I'll bite the bullet, and they said, well, come on our adventures. They were not adventures. They were more like, David, if you get lost, good luck. And so I just had to run the entire time. These people are like scaling like the mountains like this, and I'm like dying, just trying to crawl my way up. Like I felt the struggle. Like it really was. Like it was one of the Psalms. I felt for David in those moments. So like, but on a lot of these adventures, they would find these caves, and they loved caves. They loved them. Weird. So they loved these caves. Now remember, I'm not a fan of dark places, but you know, again, when there's a cute girl, you got to do what you got to do, you know? So we go, and the further you got from the entrance of the cave, the darker it became. But in the middle of that darkness, one of the things that, as I was putting this together and I was remembering those times, I was weeping in a corner, a truth was made known to me. Light has a purpose, and its purpose is this: it's to overcome the darkness. The light has energy, it has power, and it is alive. It shines into the darkness and illuminates what could not be seen before. And like me, walking through this cave with a flashlight in my hand or on my head, they were one of those families that had hats with lights on them. Where do you even get those? Probably at Home Depot. That explains a lot. Okay, so Jesus is the light that illuminates the darkness. There is a purpose to the light of the world. He has a purpose. He has a power. He has energy. And we all like to say it, but let me tell you, there's a truth in this. Jesus is alive. That means the light is alive. And as Jesus comes on his rescue mission for his people, he steps right into the darkest place, right into the darkest place of the universe. He goes right into the middle of this cave, and the light illuminates everything. It is not static. It does not dwell underneath a bowl. It does not just exist to exist. The light shines in the darkness. It pierces through the darkness. It has purpose. It has power. And my question today, as believers and non-believers today, have we experienced the living light in our lives? Do we see the light? And let me encourage this. Brothers and sisters, if your life is not being changed by Christ, there is a problem. If God is not exposing sin in your life, there is a problem. Because it says it right here, the light shines in the darkness. It shines. It continues to shine. It will always shine. Do we see the light of life moving in our lives today? Are we experiencing victory over the darkness? Because the light isn't dormant, ladies and gentlemen. It shines. It is alive. Which leads me to my last point. The light is Jesus Christ. The light is alive. And the gift of his light. Last point. It went backwards. No? Okay, the last point. I don't know why I did this. Okay. The last point is not the same point. I promise. I'm not rehashing again. The light is victorious. The last point, it says this, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, second half, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, it'd be really easy for us to sit back and go like, man, there's a lot of darkness going on right now. And you know what my response would be to that? You're right, there is. And that's where a lot of us are right now, right? We turn on the news. Darkness. We look at our leaders, darkness. We look overseas, darkness. It's everywhere. It can be overwhelming at times, and a lot of times it feels like all the time it's overwhelming. Sin is the most prevalent thing about us and the world that we live in. It is everywhere. It's in everything. It's destroying everything. And there's no government, politician, nationalistic ideology, war, weapon, or human contraption that can stop darkness. And then, if we're being really honest with ourselves today, and we really took a look at me, not me, don't look at me, please, but look at you, I would notice the amount of darkness that resides in my body. Much less what's going on in the world around us, I see pride, I see envy, I see depression. I see self-doubt. I see struggles. I see trials. I see burden. I feel these things in my life. I know how heavy it weighs on me, and there's nothing that I can do to stop it. So ultimately, here is the question. What on earth is the light going to do against this darkness? When I think about Christmas, one of my big thoughts is this. This is the beginning of the end. I'm a real pessimist. It's really bad. But it's not because I don't like Christmas music. But when I consider the rescue mission, the moment that Jesus enters the world, a clock starts. And eventually that clock gets to the alarm. And when that alarm goes off, the reason for his life on this planet will be fulfilled. As incredible of a story as it is that God would humiliate himself and become a baby. And I use that word very specifically. A lot of times when we think about Christmas, we go, oh, baby. It's not just, oh, baby. It's the God of the universe taking on his creation's flesh and humiliating himself to being a baby that wasn't even born in a building. It wasn't born in a hospital. He was born in a trough. That God that stepped off of his throne was born into a manger. And this is where the rest of this passage comes into light. Because when you look back at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Manger baby, God. And not only that, look at verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. From eternity past, Jesus has existed as the God of the universe. Verse 3, through him, all things were made. This is not just all a baby. This is the King. This is the God of the universe who sits on the throne. The one that spoke the universe into existence. If you want another verse other than John, I'll give it to you. Colossians 1, you don't have to turn there. It should be up here, hopefully. Yeah. Colossians 1:16 says this, for in him all things were created. All things. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the Word. This is the Creator. This is our God. This is Jesus, the light, which is the light of all mankind. But our darkness puts us at odds with this light. Our sin is powerful and it condemns us. It kills and it destroys. It leads us to war. It fractures and splits families, and ultimately it destroys who we were always meant to be, children of the light. But Jesus. I always come back to those two words. They really do change everything. How does the light overcome the dark? Let me give you some verses this morning. You don't have to turn into them. I'll just put them up on the screen. This is Romans 7. It says this, what a wretched man I am. How many of you felt that? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you go to the next passage, it says this, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Over my wretched body of sin and death, He is my victory. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. That's not a little bit. That's not a lie. There is nothing. No condemnation. Once sin has been defeated, victory has been won. And it can only be found in the light of life, who is Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We keep on going. 1 Corinthians 15. I love this passage. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Let me tell you something. Sin is important. Don't nominalize your sin. He says it here. The sting of death is sin. Sin leads to death. One baby sin is an absolute eternal affront to the King of the universe. And the power of the sin is the law. What condemns us is the holiness of our God. But thanks be to God. There's a lot of thanks in this. He gives us the what? The victory, baby. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin and death have no sting in Christ. Period. It's what is our hope. It's when we see people that go before us. I just had a family. I coached this young lady, and her father was diagnosed with ALS 2 years ago. Kevin was 45 years old. He passed away last week. I have never seen anybody in my life live the life that he did. He retired, and he just spent it with his family. But every single time that I saw Kevin, you could see, like, everything, like, all of his motor function was leaving him. He was there for all of his daughter's games, for volleyball and his son's golf tournaments. And I would come up to Kevin. I would shake his hand. I would, like, Kevin, how are you doing, brother? He's like, man, hope is good, dude. What? Your body is broken, bro. What are you talking about? I feel terrible right now. Like, I have whatever is going around. And I just want to crawl into my bed and just go, like, oh, I'm done, guys. Good. We'll reset and try again tomorrow. This guy has got a disease that is ravaging his body. And he looks at this and he says, there's no victory for sin and death. Why? Because Christ. That is the victory in our darkness. Next passage, John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's a really powerful boast. I hope you can back that up. He did. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, even though this flesh fails. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He is the resurrection and the life in spite of our sin. He has overcome death. He has overcome darkness. He has overcome the sin. He is our victory today. Revelation 1. John the Apostle has this vision, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I love this part. It's like he's holding this in his hand. He's just like, and I hold the keys of death and Hades itself. How incredible is our God? He is literally sitting there and saying, I hold the keys of death and hell in my hand. That's our God. That's our Jesus. Last passage. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All knees, every single one of them, will bow. Every single one of them, every tongue will confess, whether it's friend or foe, child or enemy, haters of God or lovers of his soul, they will all bow to Jesus. Our Jesus is the King. He is the Lord God of all, and He will be over all things. He is the victor. He is the conqueror. He is the light that overcomes the darkness. And friends, there is a day that is coming when Jesus will make all things new. And for the final time, He will conquer sin, death, and the darkness. And we will live forever with the overcomer, with the victor, with the triumphant one, with Jesus. So this morning, what does that mean for us? For Christmas, what does that gift of His light really have to do with any of us? Can I encourage you with a couple of things, okay? This is spread out, a couple of groups. One, if you come in here as someone that is trying out this Jesus thing, or maybe you've been doing the going to church thing for a long time, but haven't really had an intimate relationship with Christ, let me encourage you right now, no matter how dark your life may be, His light overcomes. And you may look at me and say, hey, I don't think you understand. My light, or my life, man, that darkness, whew, it is dark. There is a lot of darkness there. This is the most amazing thing about Jesus, to me at least. I love this part. When Jesus goes to the cross, there's a period of time, and all of the physical and emotional anguish that He is enduring, there's this moment that it gets even worse. Imagine that. Have you thought about that before? This guy gets beaten to the point that he's not even recognizable as a human being anymore. They make him take his cross as far as he possibly can. They put him down on a cross. They hit the most sensitive nerve endings with 6-inch nails. They drive it through his wrist and his feet, and he hangs there in front of all of these people, and it's going to get worse for him. And the moment it gets worse is when all of the sins from past, present, future, ever existed in this universe is put upon His shoulders, and He hangs there and bears the full weight of it and the wrath that you and I deserve. You're right, our darkness is dark. It's really dark. As a matter of fact, it's so dark that it leads to death. But Jesus hangs, and He suffers, and He endures, and then He says three words that change eternity. It is finished. The light of life defeats the darkness of sin. And if you were sitting here today, I could promise you this: Jesus' light overcomes any darkness that you might have. Just come to Him. His light cannot be defeated. It is undefeated. He is never going to lose, ever. Two, if you are someone here that is a believer, but maybe you are living in sin, let me challenge you with this. Repent. And this isn't just me saying, hey, just come and repent. Let me tell you something. The light overcomes the darkness. You know what else the light does? It reveals what the darkness is hiding. When you go into a cave and you light it up with a torch or a flashlight, you can see what's going on in there. And the same way, the living, active light of Christ is showing and revealing the darkness that still resides in us. Don't push that away. Don't be complacent in your sin. Don't be complacent in your darkness. He is in the job of revealing your sin. Why? Because He wants you to experience the freedom of Christ. And the only freedom that comes is through Him. I talked with a woman one time, and she told me, she's like, David, I'm going to quit smoking. Well, praise God for that. 2 months later, she was drinking. And she came up to me, she's like, I'm going to quit drinking. And then 2 months later after that, she was sleeping around. Why is that? Because we would look at that initial point and say, oh, she's going to quit smoking. Yes, praise God. And yes, praise God for that. Don't ruin your body. It's a temple. We already talked about that. But if you can't get to the fundamental issue of our hearts and what we need in our lives, how we need the light of Christ to change and transform, guys. It's not just like I'm going to be a better person. God's not interested in better people. God's interested in people that have been changed by the gospel. The gospel changes. Why? Because that is the light of life. And this morning, maybe you're saying like, hey, I'm good, man. I do all these things. I'm the rich young ruler. Man, I give to the poor. I'm a good person. I'm a good parent. I'm a good kid. Whatever that may be. You know what happened? That dude walked away from Jesus because there was something in his heart that said, I don't want that. There was something in his heart that was not transformed by the light. Don't push that away. Don't push away the light. You know, we talk about this all the time. Be in his word. Make sure that you're engaging with him. He wants to reveal himself to you. And when he reveals himself to you, he's going to reveal things about you that you may not like. But let me tell you something. He wants to change you to be the person that you were always meant to be. And that was his. And to be like him. Don't push away the light. Last point. This is more of an overarching question. One of the most convicting things for me is that when I... Now, I'm not a Greek theologian. That's probably surprising as well. But if you look at this word, so I did a word study on the word light. This word is used 73 times in the New Testament. And we love singing about how God is the light of the world. There's a passage that he uses this word, the same thing that he uses in John 1. And this one you can actually turn to. Turn to Matthew 5. Man, next year, the next sermon series, man, that is going to be a banger. It's going to be so good, dude. I'm so excited. Pastor Carl is going to be dropping bombs. It's going to be awesome. You should come back. Come back next year. I'm telling you, man, it is going to be crazy. It's going to be so good. I cannot wait for him to preach next year. It's going to be beautiful. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a description of that. Matthew 5, go to verse 14. If you don't have your Bible, oh, I skipped. It's here. No, it's not. There it is. Boom. Jesus is talking, and he says this, You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The light of life has called you to be the light of life to the world around you. The light that overcame the darkness of our sin and death has called you and I to be the light that goes into the darkest places and overcomes the darkness through the power of his light. We are not called this morning to be a church that sings and does nothing about it. We are not a church that's called to rely on policymakers and lawmakers to change the culture of our day. We are not called to be a city that shines around Thanksgiving and Christmas and then forgets the rest of the year. We are not called to be a church that bunkers down and says the culture is spiraling out of control. So we're going to live within these four walls that are here until Jesus comes back. And now this is a general thing. This is not a call out of WBC. This may be a call out individually. But when I see pictures like what's going on with the Good News Club, when I see what's going on over at Bishop's, you know, one of the things that I love about this church is that this church is not four walls, man. This church desires to make an impact in the community around us. This church desires to make an impact on the culture around us. And you know why? You know why the Bess and the Robins? You know why Carl's? Why people are going out to the people? Because the light of life stepped directly to the face of sin and death and defeated them. So you and I are called to be the light of the world that goes directly into the face of the darkness and death, knowing that the light that lives in us has overcome the darkness. So what does that mean for us today as a church? Does it mean that we drop everything and go to the Middle East or parachute into North Korea? Okay. I'm going to say no, but I don't know. I have a young lady who's talking about going, that her dream is to go to the Middle East and work with refugees. As a little white girl, she's going to stand out. Like, that's just going to happen. But that's her dream. So I'm not going to sit here and say, maybe you guys have dreams too. But until that point happens, until somebody calls you to grab a parachute and jump out of a plane over North Korea, I'd probably not advise that right now. But, like, maybe someday. Let me ask you this. Do we live in a way that answers the call of being the light to the world around us? Do we engage our families being the light in the darkness to them? Do we even think about that? That's the first thing. Do we even consider, hey, I'm going to love my wife as the light of the world? Now, that might sound boastful. I just kind of know that that light has nothing to do with me in any way, shape, or form. But that the light that has overcome the darkness at the cross and the resurrection of Christ, that lives and dwells and breathes in me through his Holy Spirit, has called me to love my wife so that way she can encounter that God and give praise to his name. Do I love my wife like that? Do I love your kids like that in our youth ministry? Do we love one another like that in this church? Do you love your kids like that? Do we love the kids at the Good News Club like that? Do we love the people at Bishop's Garth like that? Because here's the question. He says that you're the light, not just of Westminster. He didn't say that you were just the light of 310 Gorsuch. He didn't say that. He said you're the light of the world. You're the city on the hill. It's not America. It's not lawmakers. It's not any of those people. It is us. We are the ones that take the light of Christ into the culture, into the darkest places. Do we believe that this morning? This Christmas season, praise the light of the world and live a life that reflects the light of life. If you're caught up in the seasonal stuff and that's become the essence of Christmas for you, let me encourage you with this. Ask for forgiveness and jump into the glory of Christmas. The light is here, man. Darkness has been defeated in the name of Jesus. Experience the joy of our darkness and our sin being overcome by the light of life that dwells in us. And let's be the ambassadors of the light. I know we could use more help at Bishop's Garth. I know we could use more help in Vine Life. I know we could use more help in Shine. I know there's 27 kids in there at Good News Club. That's going to be a mass riot soon. We need more people. Your families need you to be the light of life. I can speak on this from a youth pastor's perspective. Your kids need you to love them like the light of life. Christmas is beautiful. I love Christmas. I hate the music so bad. I'm sorry. But the season, There's no better season, man. Jesus has come. And the light is here. This morning, if you just want to close your eyes, we're not going to sing going out, but I'll just take a couple minutes. I don't know where you're at. I don't know the struggles and the strife. I don't know maybe the sin that you're dealing with. I don't know where you might be this morning as far as your relationship with Christ is. But I do know this. Christmas Christmas is about Jesus. And the question that Jesus has for you is, what are you going to do with him? The gospel is amazing because the gospel is not just something that you pray a prayer and it's done. But it shifts everything about you on a daily, moment-by-moment basis until we see him face-to-face. And this morning, if you're not experiencing that, let me encourage you to ask him to provide that for you. If you're a person that has never accepted Christ into your life, that you look at your life and you see the darkness and you go, I need the light. I need it so badly. This is the first time that I've actually seen light that doesn't sting me or doesn't try to kill me. He's already taken the death. This one wants to give life. Repent of your sins and ask him to make you alive. And then as a church, be praying about the ways that you can engage the world. Family, friends, work, school, bishops, Good News Club, our ministries here at the church, Peru, Camp Careth, Alpha Pregnancy Center. What are ways that we can be the light of the world to the culture around us, to the praise of our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, we just pray that we thank you for your light. We thank you for the gift of your light. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you that it's here. We thank you that you've come and that the light of life, the light of the world, the light of all mankind lives and resides in us as your people. Father, forgive us when we don't think about that, when we don't live lives that give you the glory and honor and praise that you deserve. And would your light shine? Would it shine in us that you would receive the glory? Thank you for overcoming the darkness. Thank you for overcoming our sin. Thank you for overcoming death and the grave. And thank you that one day they'll have no power any longer. And your name will resound. Every knee, every tongue, every tribe, every nation will claim that Jesus is the Lord God of all. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.